Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Back in Genesis 18, my goodness, who in the world sat down and ate the fatted calf under the oak tree? Well, it was the Lord. We know it was. The scripture said it was. And other times the Lord appeared in human form and then went up. And so I see no reason to take anything away from the fact that Melchizedek was simply Christ again in an earthly manifestation, because after all, Jerusalem in 2000 B.C. wasn't some metropolis that needed a king. His title of king was a future thing more than a present. And so I have to feel, especially in view of verse 3, it could be no one but the Lord. And after all, the Lord of glory is everything. He's God the Father, He's God the Son, He's God the Spirit, and you can't take anything away from Him. And then Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ was the Godhead in bodily form. Well, I don't know how you can take anything away from that. All right, so now then, as you come into verse 3, this Melchizedek, the King of Peace, was without father, without mother, without descent, or without a genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, if that isn't a description of God, I don't know what is. And nothing else would fit, at least in my book. And so, he was made like unto the Son of God. Well, in human form, a temporary, and we know, like I pointed out in the last program, you don't even hear the name Melchizedek for another 1,000 years. So he must have left that opportunity of presenting Abraham with the bread and wine and then just simply went back into the invisible Godhead as he did in Genesis 18 and, oh, at the burning bush and various other places. All right, so now then, the last part of the verse. And he abideth a priest, not a year at a time, not for 50 or 60 years, but how long? Continually. It never ends. He's eternal in the heavens. And so his priesthood is that which never ends. All right, now verse 4. Now, Paul, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Jews who had embraced Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, but they were still practicing the law. They were not ready to break from the legalism and step into grace. At least that's the way I have to look at this whole scenario. And so now he's using all these Old Testament things to convince these Jews that he wasn't some renegade coming from out of left field. He was simply bringing them from one period of time and an area of instruction into another. Now, we covered that, of course, when we went into chapter 6, verse 1. What did he say? Now, leave the principles of the first word of Christ. Not to abandon them, but to move on. And I gave you plenty of illustrations of what I thought that meant. You just simply don't abandon what's behind, but you build on it. And it's a progressive revelation. All right, so now then, verse 4. So Paul says, now consider, just stop and think for a little bit, how great this man was. Now, you know what word throws a curve at everybody? Man. M-A-N. Well, now let me show you something. Come back, honey, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, chapter 2, sorry. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, chapter 2, I guess I'm getting tired. Chapter 2, verse 5. Y'all got it? 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, I've already stressed that, and one mediator between God and men, the what? The man, Christ Jesus. Now that doesn't take away his deity, because all the way up through, from his birth, on through his ministry, and on through his revelations to the Apostle Paul, we're always stressing that he was totally God. But on the other hand, he was human. And so, as his mediatorship comes in, it's the man Christ Jesus. And after all, we have to realize... Now, let me back up. I have a hard time the night before these tapings. Come on back to Acts. Trying to determine how much I can cover per half hour for four half hours. Now, that's not easy. Well, I've just about given up. I'm just going to let the Spirit lead. All right, so here is something that I hadn't even thought of last night. But when it speaks of the man, Christ Jesus, as being our mediator, come back with me to Acts chapter 1. Because this is fundamental. This is elementary. And I'm not going to take your mind away from the priesthood of Melchizedek, but I want you to see how that Christ is the logical explanation for this particular revelation of a priesthood. Chapter 1 of Acts, and we can jump in at verse 3. To whom also he, Jesus, coming out of his resurrection, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, that is the disciples, the 11, not counting Judas, of course, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. All right, now then come on over to verse 9, still in Acts chapter 1. Now remember, the 11 saw him, and Paul rehearses it in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, that first he was seen of the 11, and then of over 500 at one time, and then he says, last of all, he was seen of me also. Now, we're not talking about an invisible spirit, we're talking about a human appearance. All right, verse 9. So when Christ in his resurrected body with the nail-pierced hands, when he had spoken these things, while they, the 11, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now how do you picture the ascension? Just a puff of cloud going up? Some invisible spirit going up? Why no? He went up bodily. Now, I just mentioned the verse in Colossians. Let's find it, hon. Let's just go and look at Colossians. Because we have to establish from as many scriptures as possible. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And drop down with me to verse 8. But verse 9 is the one we want to really look at. Colossians chapter 2, dropping down to verse 8. I'm going to wait till you're all found. Okay. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now that's why I had to use this word, verse, so that you see who we're talking about. That we are supposed to stay true to Christ. Next verse. For in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. How? Bodily. Bodily. In human form. That same body that came out of the tomb where He showed Thomas the nail prints. And we're on the Sea of Galilee. What did he do? Fixed breakfast. Remember I told you in the last taping, that must have been the best tasting fish that any human ever tasted. Because he fixed it. And no wonder he asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" That probably was a tough question, because that must have been delicious food if the Lord fixed it. But was he in some invisible spirit form when he did that? No. They saw him standing there on the shore. And so this is what we have to establish, that Christ in his resurrected body was just as visible as he was in his earthly ministry. All right, so now then, as he ascends up into glory, back to Hebrews again, chapter 7, we have to realize that as he is now the intercessor, he's the mediator, but he's also the high priest of the Most High God. Never forget that. I'm going to drum that, like I said last time, I'm going to let you hear it in your sleep. The Most High God. That's who he's the high priest of. All right, now then, verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 7. So verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, out of whom the priesthood came, remember, who ministered at the temple. And verily, that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the what? Now, another verse comes to mind that I never thought of last night, but I'm going to take you back to it. Flip back to Romans chapter 6. Now, there it's as plain as day that tithing, the 10%, was part of the law. But now I want you to see what Romans chapter 6 says about the law. Verse 14. Romans chapter 6. Verse 14. And this is plain English. Can't get any plainer. Verse 14. For sin, or the old Adam, shall not have dominion over you. In other words, we've been set free from his control by virtue of our salvation. Now here it is. For you are not under the law. Plain enough? We're not under any law. Wow, that doesn't give us license. You've heard me say that a few hundred times. But we're not under any stipulated law that says thou shalt and thou shalt not command. We are not under the law, but we're under grace. Now, I better follow that up with what that means. Come back with me now to 2 Corinthians. I better do this or I'll be on the hot seat for a few weeks. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is what takes place of the law of tithing. Because that was set aside when Christ finished the work of the cross and put us under grace. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. Now here's where we are. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. Now, what controls the heart of the believer? The Holy Spirit. So as the Spirit gives us directions, we give. Whether it's 2% or 100%. The Spirit is going to direct us. All right? And so he says, as every man purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now, if the Spirit is going to move us to give, are you going to give grudgingly? Well, of course not. You're going to give cheerfully, or hilariously, I guess, is a better word. All right, so now then, come back again to Hebrews chapter 7. So Abraham, of course, gave the tenth of all that he had gotten through the battle with the kings of Chedorlaomer, but he gave a tenth to the high priest Melchizedek. All right, coming on down now then, verse 5. So, reading again, they have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, in other words, out of the nation of Israel, not from any Gentiles. though they were come out of the loins of Abraham. Naturally, because Abraham was the father of all these tribes of Israel. Now verse 6. But he whose descent or genealogy is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Well, what promises? Out of you is going to come a nation of people. To you and your people, I'm going to give this area of land. Those were the promises, see? And so we always come back to them, that Abraham was the one who had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now, what does that tell you? Isn't that what the whole theme of Hebrews has been? That was good. This is better. Over and over, even in the first six chapters. Yes, the angels are something else. But who's better than the angels? Christ. The law was good, but what's better? Grace. And all the way through, we've seen the comparison from that which was good to that which is now so much better. All right, so again, he says there's no contradiction here. That which is less, that which was now put behind, is blessed because of this which is so much better. Now verse 8. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. He's alive evermore, never to have to lay down his priesthood because of death, as we'll see later in this same chapter. All right, now verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi, the priestly tribe, remember, Levi also who receiveth tithes, now this is tough, paid tithes in Abraham. What does he mean by that? How could Levi pay tithes in, what would that be, his grandfather? Well, you see, it was just by virtue of the promises that out of Abraham would come these 12 tribes of Israel. And everything that followed went back to the promises made to Abraham. That's why Paul alludes to Abraham so often when it comes to faith, that we can have faith like the man of faith, Abraham. And Abraham was not saved under law. He was saved before the law was given. And he became a believer by faith and faith alone. Even circumcision hadn't entered in yet. Abraham believed God, Romans says, and it, his believing, was accounted unto him for righteousness. And then after he became a man of faith, yes, then circumcision followed, then the nation of Israel appeared, and then came the law. But Abraham was never under any of the ramifications of the law. All right, and then verse 10 tells us what I just told you. Why did Levi pay tithes? Because he was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. All right, now let's move on. If therefore, verse 11, if therefore perfection, or moving on to a maturity, if that were by the Levitical priesthood, if the Levitical priesthood, temple worship, if that could have brought everything to fruition, then there would not have been a further need. Now let me come back and read it as it is in the text. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it, under the line of Levi, going back all the way to Exodus, for under the Levitical priesthood the people received the law, if that was perfect, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, let's see if we can break this down. What's he saying? If the legal system of the Mosaic law, the Levitical priesthood, the temple worship, the sacrifices, the tithing, all the things that were part and parcel of the law, had that been perfect, would there have been need for anything else? Well, of course not. If you got something perfect, you leave it alone. You don't fix it if it isn't broke. Isn't that what we say today? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Sure. But the Levitical system wasn't perfect. Oh, it was anything but. It was perfect from God's side, naturally. God can't make anything that isn't perfect. But see, the law in its operation depended on the flesh. Now let me show you. Come back to Galatians. Come back to Galatians. Chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Now remember why we chase some of these verses down. We're showing now that the Mosaic system, or Judaism, as probably we know it better, was not perfect. It was anything but. And consequently, it had to be left behind and go to that which is better. Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9, where Paul writes to the Gentiles up there in Galatia who were being subjected to legalism. He says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God," in other words, when they were still in their paganism, "you did service unto them who by nature are no gods." In other words, they were worshiping idols. "But now, after you have known God," or rather are known of God, in other words, they'd become believers. They had become joint heirs with Christ. They had become members of the body. Now then, he says, "How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire?" What's he talking about? What's the weak and beggarly? The law. Now, if you think through all this, why was the law beggarly? Well, it demanded things that the human race couldn't keep. And it had no power to give them victory over their temptations. You know, when I taught Romans, I just stressed over and over, all the law could do was condemn, condemn, condemn. You're sinners, you're lawbreakers, you're sinners. But the law couldn't give them any power to overcome it. So consequently, it was beggarly. Another one, still in Galatians, just turn the page to chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, got it? "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What's the yoke of bondage? The law. Now, who likes to live under a yoke of bondage? I don't. But you see, this is exactly what the law did to Israel, and this is why they had such a hard time keeping it. I could take you back to Acts, where Peter admits the same thing. He said, even our fathers couldn't keep it. It was a yoke. Peter used the same word. And so the law, you see, was nothing but demands that the human race could not comprehend. They couldn't keep it. And so we have to tell ourselves we're not under law. See, we're under grace. Well, I guess our time is gone, but we'll come back and pick the next program up again in Hebrews chapter 7. But always remember that the law, the temple worship for its time, it was good. It had all the ramifications that brought us up to the coming of the Messiah. But now, as a belief system with this over here that is so much better, why not leave it? Leave it in the dust where it belongs. But you see, most of Christendom is still doing the same thing.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.